Okay, welcome and blessings to you this morning, to you and your family. God bless you in your journey of faith. And thank you for joining us today on this journey through the book of Galatians. And if you have your Bible in one hand, your cup of coffee in the other hand, perhaps turn to Galatians chapter 3. And it's such a joy to study Galatians. It's such a foundational book, so important to sharpen our focus on the gospel, so refreshing for us in our walk and in our journey of faith. We remember that Paul is writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, which is in the Mediterranean area in Turkey today. And that's the area he visited on his first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. Those towns of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. We have his first recorded sermon to the Galatians in Acts 13, where he beautifully preaches the gospel to them. And of course, those churches were being influenced by false teachers called the Judaizers, those who were looking for believers, Gentile believers, and other believers, and Jews, of course, to have to observe the law as well as just believing on Jesus as the Messiah. Paul said that they were preaching a different gospel, that they were perverting the gospel in Galatians 1:7. They were basically adding works to faith. They were saying, okay, yes, you believe in Jesus, but also you must observe the law. And Paul was shocked by this. So he writes this letter, which gives us these wonderful six chapters that clearly lay out the gospel for us. And it's a treasure for us as believers, the book of Galatians. These Judaizers, seeking to discredit Paul, were bringing question to his apostleship and also to his gospel. And in response to that, Paul obviously clearly establishes his apostleship and also establishes his gospel as being the true gospel. We see this in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, I am an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And in 1:11, he says, the gospel preached of me is not after man. I did not receive it of man or was taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. So those two clear defenses, if you like, or clear points that Paul is making, that both his apostleship and the gospel that he brings and preaches came by directly and personally through Jesus Christ. So in chapters, a quick outline of the book, chapters 1 and 2, a historical view. Chapters 3 and 4 is more of a theological view, and chapter 5 and 6 is the ethical or the result of the gospel, the effect of the gospel. And we're in the theological part now in chapter 3. Of course, back in the chapters 1 and 2, Paul looks to his own background, his own story, a Pharisee who was opposing the church, who was personally converted by Christ. He says, listen, I wasn't looking for this. It wasn't my idea. I was zealous for the law, zealous for opposing Christianity, and I was saved by Christ, converted by Christ, called by Christ, commissioned by Christ with this gospel. Then in chapter 2, he mentions two visits, his own visit to Jerusalem years after being an apostle, showing that the apostles agreed with his gospel and that he didn't get it from the apostles. And then lastly, he lays out the trip from verse 11 of Peter coming to Antioch, where Peter was showing partiality between the Jews and Gentiles, and Paul confronted Peter. He got right in his face and said to him, you are doing discredit to the gospel. And of course, it demonstrated that Paul had authority in his own right as an apostle. So that's kind of a review of where we've been. And now we're starting chapter 3, the theological part of the book. So, we remember back in chapter 2 and verse 16, when Paul is confronting Peter, where he lays out the gospel, where he frames the gospel. He leaves us with some incredible verses. Just listen to this verse, 2:16. We know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Oh, that's so simple. It couldn't be spelled out any clearer in our language. That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, speaking of him, of the Jews, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Three times in that one verse, to be justified. And of course, justified, it's God's free, gracious, legal, permanent act on anyone who will believe. And to be justified means that you are shown to be innocent, without guilt, approved, accepted. It's an incredible word. And Paul, it's part of Pauline theology, justified by faith. So here in chapter 3, we see that Paul sets out to vindicate the gospel, or to show the gospel to be right, to prove that his gospel, the gospel of grace, is the right gospel, to vindicate it. And he does that in chapter 3, and then chapter 4 he goes on and clarifies the gospel further. But he does that in chapter 3, vindicates the gospel by, number one, relating it to the Galatians' own experience. So he says, tell me, you know, let's see if the gospel stands up according to your experience. And then he says, according to the scriptures, and then according to sound reasoning. So we're going to look at these first five verses here in Galatians 3, where Paul basically asks five rhetorical questions in each verse. And these questions are looking to the Galatians, helping them reflect on their own experience since hearing and believing the gospel and seeing the effect of it in their lives. And he says, you tell me if the gospel doesn't stand up. So let's look at the questions together, starting here in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So, O foolish Galatians, he says this, of course, to get their attention. They are not thinking correctly. O foolish Galatians, you're not thinking straight here. You're not showing yourself to be wise, but to be foolish. And to shake them back to the truth, he asks this question, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. What does that mean when Paul says Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Of course, it was known that Jesus died on the cross. That was clearly known. It had been, you could say, put on display for all to see and know. Paul says later it was not done in a corner. It was well known. But here he's saying that he personally had portrayed Christ clearly on the cross, in explaining what that means, if you like, theologically or soteriologically, in terms of salvation. In other words, what the cross means in terms of your salvation. Paul says, I clearly laid that out for you. The Greek word, prographo, it means to write clearly, to evidently set forth, like making a sign or a placard or a billboard, a poster, so that everyone who goes by would look at the poster and clearly see what it says. Paul said that Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. He had taught them clearly that Christ was the substitutionary sacrifice who had died for them. Right? It's not just that he was explaining the physical aspect of the cross or simply showing that a man called Jesus died on the cross, but no, Paul was unfolding the meaning of the cross to them, showed them that through the work of the cross and their faith in Christ, salvation comes. So he says, I clearly made known to you the gospel through the cross. And he asked the question, who has bewitched you? That's quite a question. We know that he had clearly unfolded the cross or portrayed Christ as crucified, explained the meaning of the gospel when he was in Antioch from his sermon in Acts 13. He said to them, here is the word of salvation through Jesus Christ the Savior. He says the prophets have spoken, and yet he was condemned, he was crucified, he was laid in a tomb, he rose from the grave. And in Acts 13:38, he says, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things. So there it is. So Paul says, listen, you know that Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, that I clearly unfolded the meaning of the cross. I clearly put it on a billboard so each one of you would understand that you are justified by faith, not in your works, but in the works of Christ on the cross. So he asked this question, but who has bewitched you? In other words, I showed you that Christ's work was enough, that the cross was enough, that he paid in full. He finished the work. Now, who has bewitched you so that you would think the cross is not enough? That someone is detracting from the finished work, perverting the gospel. The gospel was clear that Christ was crucified. Oh, Galatians, I thought you were wise. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has seduced you into believing lies about the gospel? And what was the result of them being bewitched? And it says, it goes on, that you should not obey the truth. Now, if you're reading in the NIV or the ESV, you might notice that phrase is not in the verse. The phrase that you should not obey the truth. It's possible that was a footnote. It was added in from the manuscripts, but not in the original autograph. Nevertheless, it's taken from Galatians 5:7. It's not adding anything that's not said elsewhere. For in Galatians 5:7, he asks the question, who hindered you from obeying the truth? So we can ask the question, what truth were they not obeying? And of course, the truth of the gospel, that they were free from the law, that they had been set free, that they were not under the law anymore, but they were just resting in their faith in Christ. So they were believing the truth of the gospel, that Christ had finished the work and that was enough. And now someone has bewitched you that you are not obeying that truth, but you are beginning to turn back to the law. You remember when Barnabas went to Antioch first in Acts 11:23, and it says, it's a wonderful verse, it says, and Antioch saw the grace of God and was glad. He went north from Jerusalem up to the church in Antioch. And when he saw the church, what does it say? He says he saw the grace of God. It's a curious phrase. And what does it mean that he saw the grace of God? He saw the effect of grace, the fruit of grace, the freedom that the gospel of grace brings in the church, the joy that it brings. And what it says, when he saw it, he was glad. Well, we could imagine that if Barnabas had gone back to Galatia, because he was there with Paul on the first missionary journey, if Barnabas had gone back to Galatia, his report wouldn't have been that he saw the grace of God. He would have said, oh, I saw something else. I saw people turning back to the law, people beginning to be condemned and striving and on a works program. For the works message produces something very different in people. That they would be entangled again to bondage, Galatians 5:1 puts it. In other words, they would be tied up again to this program of works. And we see it in our Christendom in the 21st century today. So, the question, who bewitched you? And of course, it's a rhetorical question, not needing an answer, but the answer would be the Judaizers. Who has bewitched you that you do not obey the truth? And the answer is these Judaizers, these false teachers. He continues with the next rhetorical question. Verse 2, question 2. This only I want to learn from you. Maybe we sense slight sarcasm there. Please educate me, Galatians. You know, please, please, I want to learn from you. And he asked the question, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, this should settle the question. He says, Galatians, if you have any question, which is the authentic gospel, which is the right gospel? Let me ask you, by which gospel did you receive the Spirit? Or by which by means did you receive the Spirit? Was it by keeping the law or was it through faith? By the hearing of faith, or your translation might say, by believing what you heard. In other words, he's bringing it right down to this question, whether it was works or faith through which they received the Spirit. And of course, the answer is obvious. It wasn't through keeping the law, but it was when they heard the gospel and when they believed. When they heard that Christ was crucified for them, they believed and they were saved. They were baptized by faith. They received the Holy Spirit through the one act of believing. Now, those who stress the law really didn't put any emphasis on the Holy Spirit. But since Pentecost, the Christians certainly saw the importance of the Holy Spirit in Christian living. So he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hello? In other words, or how did your true Christian life begin? Did it begin when you started keeping the law or following rules, or when saving faith kicked in? And some of you may remember in your own experience, maybe you were going to different churches or you grew up in a certain religion, and you may remember being a nominal believer. You were going through the motions, you were going to church, you were perhaps taking Holy Communion or whatever. You were following through, you were doing your best to keep the commandments as the church taught and things like that. But when did your Christianity truly begin? When did you really sense the presence of the Spirit of God in your life? And it was that when you truly believed the gospel, right? So then he goes on to the third question. Question 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh or by human effort? So he asks the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works or by faith? By faith, right? And now, do you believe that once you're saved by faith, do you believe that you must continue in works? In other words, you're justified by faith, but do you believe that your sanctification, your changed life, comes about by maintaining a standard of works? How is God sanctifying you? Is it through your works or is it through faith? And it's an important point to make as Christians for us, that sanctification, which results in us being set apart or the change of our life, is also not by the flesh, is not by works. We understand justification by faith, but also sanctification is by faith also. It's not a work of God that we do for God, but it's a work of God that he does in us. As we avail ourselves to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, as we mix faith with the Word, as we believe the Word, we are sanctified by the Word. John 17:17 and many other scriptures. So Paul says the sanctifying work that was taking place in your life and hopefully is still taking place in your life, is that through works or by the Spirit of God? Right? You are saved by grace. Now are you obligated to keep the law to stay saved? And this is very common today, we're sorry to say, that there are many believers who maybe it's subtle, but if you really dissected their faith and really pressed them with searching questions, they would acknowledge, yes, I was saved by faith in Christ. He's my Savior. But then there's this subtle idea that their salvation is maintained by how they keep their works, how they perform works. There's a Calvinistic element of Calvinistic theology that is seeped in, that they believe that there must be this perseverance, and without that perseverance they are not truly saved, or something like that. We understand that there can be an evidence or a fruit in our life that is evidence of our salvation, but we understand that producing the fruit is not what pays for the salvation or maintains the salvation. The fruit is just that. It's a byproduct of life and grace and the Spirit of God in our life, right? So he says, are you being made perfect by your human effort, by your flesh? And this is what the Judaizers were saying. They were supplementing the gospel. Yes, it's by grace, but then it's by merit. You are saved by grace, but then you are made perfect by the flesh. Question 4, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And this word suffered, it could be translated your experiences. Based on your experiences and what you've suffered, the troubles you've been through, the persecutions perhaps, have they taught you nothing? It's possible that he's alluding to an experience of miracles as well, which is mentioned in the next verse. But basically he's look at your experience and think about the troubles you had, perhaps socially, in your family, in your community, when you began to embrace the gospel of grace as a Christian. And perhaps they faced some persecution by Jews, etc. He says, was that all for nothing? In other words, you understood that you were free from the law, and now you're turning back to the law. All that you went through with your persecutions and also the experiences you had in your life from God, were they for nothing now? And then he finishes verse 5 with question 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, God, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So now he kind of goes back to that same principle. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of law? In other words, does he do that in responding to the fact that you're keeping the law? Or does he do it in responding to the fact that you are believing what you hear? So, what accounts for the Holy Spirit being given and the miracles that you have witnessed? First of all, the supplying of the Spirit. Was that through the works of the law? Again, this is the flip side of back in verse 2, where he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works? And the answer being no. And then he goes on to say, what about the working of miracles among you? Was that by the works of the law? And you remember back in Acts 14, after he'd gone to Antioch and he went on to Iconium and other places. In Iconium 14:3, there was the granting of signs and wonders done by their hands, the apostles' hands. 14:8 in Lystra. There was a cripple from his mother's womb. He'd never walked. He heard Paul. He believed. Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. He believed. He stood up. He leapt and he began to walk around. And he did not do that because of works, but it was because of a response to faith, right? It says he had faith to be healed there. And that was right there in Galatia. And by the way, the miracles that were performed by the hands of the apostles, although Barnabas wasn't an apostle, by the apostle Paul, Barnabas with him, was again validating Paul's apostleship and the gospel. 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So again, we can say that those miracles were a means of validating Paul's apostleship and, of course, the message that he spoke. So let's close. He's writing and saying, dear Galatians, based on your experience, these are the 5 questions, Galatians 3, 1 through 5, 5 questions, looking to their experience and saying, Galatians, based on your experience, which gospel is most vindicated? The gospel of works according to the law, according to your flesh and human effort, or the gospel of grace? Which teaching or message has had the greatest effect in setting you free, in giving you an assurance of giving you victory in your life. And this question could be laid before us this morning as Christians. You could think about the teachings or the pulpits or the churches that you've been in and experienced in your life. You've probably heard different messages. You've been in different forms of religion, perhaps, or Christian churches. And which one bears the most fruit in your life? Right? Which one brings peace to you when you hear that message? Which one is it gives you an assurance and peace and joy and thankfulness and victory over areas of weakness and sin in your own life? Perhaps you can remember being in a church where you were kind of beaten up by the message. You came in and the message just brought more questions and insecurity into your life, whether you're saved or not. Where the message was used to kind of manipulate you or beat you up or condemn you. And you leave the church feeling condemned. You leave feeling worse than you were, did when you came in. That's not right, is it? But sadly, that can be the experience of many. You're just reminded about how unworthy you are, how unable you are. You are put on a course where you're striving and trying to maintain this measure, this standard, and there's no rest in your life, but you are striving. So this question could be laid before for us, couldn't it? Which gospel is vindicated in your life? I remember when I heard the gospel, the joy, the freedom, the victory, the peace that came in my life because the Holy Spirit was able to bear witness with the gospel and the effect of it in my life. You remember when you heard the grace message? We'll close by reading Colossians 1, 5 and 6 that we preached on a few weeks ago. Speaking of the gospel of grace, you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And since that day and the days that continue and follow, that we are hearing the truth of the gospel of grace, it is bearing fruit in our lives. And if we would look to our own experience, we can see that the gospel of grace is vindicated. Okay, next week we'll see that Paul, he first looks to the experience of the Galatians, and then he looks to the scriptures themselves to vindicate the gospel of grace. Father, we thank you for these thoughts this morning, these searching rhetorical questions that bring us to the clear conclusion of the gospel being the true gospel this morning. We're so thankful for grace. We pray if there's anyone listening, you're not sure of your salvation, in this moment, put your faith in Christ, not in what you do for him, but in what he has done for you. Trust him for your salvation. And I pray for a blessing on each one that's listening this morning. Be with us, cover us, protect us, lead us forwards as a church in these strange, difficult times, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.